One of our Sunday morning classes is currently studying through the book of Ecclesiastes, and a number of weeks ago we studied from chapter 5. And it's in the beginning of this fifth chapter that several things are mentioned about a person's attitude in worship, and I want to share those with you this morning. Now, leading up to this fifth chapter in this particular book, Solomon, who I believe to be the author, has exposed the folly and the vanity of chasing after various things. And the conclusion that he's come to is that real joy and real meaning in life is not going to come because we find it in wisdom or power or money or the pleasures of life or any other thing. And that's not to say that those things are inherently wrong, but they certainly don't need to be the object of a person's pursuit, because again, that's not the source of real meaning in life. But chapter 5 opens by explaining that it can be more than just a worldly pursuit that is vain. Solomon says that a man's worship and really a man's religion altogether as a whole can be vain too. Let's read the first 6 verses of this fifth chapter. It says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" Now, that's not a very long reading, but in that text that we just read, I believe there are at least 4 different things that are alluded to that I think are imperative when it comes to our worship. And I want to consider those 4 things with you this morning. Without these things that I'm going to present this morning, these things that Solomon mentions, according to him, worship becomes vain, just like any worldly or earthly pursuit that we might find ourselves in. And I think all of them apply to our attitude or the way that we approach worship. According to what's said here and among other places in the Bible, there is a sense in which our attitude takes priority over action when it comes to worship. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that the particular actions are not important, because they are. Yet Solomon says here, just participating in the right things alone doesn't make worship acceptable. Solomon makes a reference to prayer, and I think he makes a reference to sacrifice. Both of those are the right actions, yet they become vain when they're not done correctly. So here are 4 things that I think need to be part of our attitude, part of our approach when we are coming to worship. And number 1 is that we need to come for the right thing. He says in that first verse, as you go to the house of God, he says, draw near to listen. And I think that speaks to the approach we have as we enter into a worship service. Listening, in the passage that we just read, is set into a direct contradiction to speaking. He says, listen there in the beginning, and then a few sentences later, let your words be few. Now, that's not to imply that when we come into a worship service, we have to have closed mouths completely. It's not as if we don't have something to offer. It's not as if we won't petition God. It's not as if we won't offer praise. Rather, I believe what he's saying is you recognize when you come, when you are drawing near to God, you are in his presence. And there is a very real sense in which we are in the presence of God. It's for the purpose of seeking God. Drawing near, I think, indicates that we understand our position in the relationship. He mentions that God is in heaven and here I am on earth. Well, that means something. And we'll talk in a minute about reverence, but we understand who we are in relation to God. I think about Job. As Job was experiencing those difficulties in life, Job was having all of these ideas, and Job wanted to talk to God about what was going on. And God said, all right, I'll let you have a word with me, but first let me ask you a few questions. And God goes on to just astonish Job by, where were you when I laid the foundations? Job very quickly realized that he was not in a position to be talking to God. Job understood that he needed to be the listener. And you and I need to understand that very same thing. When we are approaching God, it is not for the sake of us talking to God. It is for the sake of listening to God. Again, don't misunderstand. I know that we are going to petition God through prayer, and we'll praise God through the things that we do. But there is a very real sense in which we come to worship so that we can hear the God of heaven. And listening, that's not some shallow listening where we would agree to I'll sit and listen to the things that are being taught in a sermon or in a Bible class, but that we will come to listen to God. Our purpose in drawing near this morning is that we have come here to hear God so that we can be right with God. He mentions there are fools who come and offer sacrifices. Maybe they're offering the sacrifice of fools because they're not listening near as much as they should. And so our attitude, when we come together for worship, we're here to listen. We're here to know how to be acceptable to God, not just in worship, but in our life altogether. A second thing that I think is found in the text here is that we do need to come in reverence. Again, God is in heaven. Well, that speaks to His power. It speaks to His position. And that alone makes God worthy of our attention. The wording there in the beginning, guard your steps. That means you need to be careful. That means you need to be thinking very, very clearly about what we're doing. And in this case, Solomon says, you be careful. You think very carefully about entering into the presence of God. This is not some casual experience that we're entering into. This is the presence of God, and that demands careful thought. The last thing we want to do is just stumble into the presence of God without thinking about what we're doing. And you know, there may be a lot of ways in which we can be guilty of not guarding ourselves as we approach worship. You know, maybe all week long we've been involved in work and school and hobbies and just living life in general. And we've busied ourselves so much that there's just barely time to slow down and catch our breath. And maybe even on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, we wake up and we're in a frantic pace to just get out the door and get to worship on time. And perhaps it's when we get here, it's not until we get here that we actually stop and give some thought to spiritual things. If we have spent the majority of our week thinking carnally, it's hard to just walk in the door and flip a switch and now automatically be in a reverent mindset where we can have some deep and meaningful time in worship, deep, meaningful listening to God. And perhaps that's the idea of verse 2. Don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Perhaps that is a reference to prayer. And maybe that's the possibility is that spiritually speaking, sometimes our thinking can be shallow. Here we've come in from the world. We've not given very deep thought to spiritual things if we've thought about them at all. And it's from that mindset that we would be approaching God. When we were studying this particular chapter in our class, someone observed that we show up before the Bible class and we have worldly conversations with each other. And we'll take a break in those worldly conversations to sing a song and have a prayer, and then we'll go to our Bible study. And as soon as that Bible study's over, we get right back into the worldly conversations. And then when it's time for the worship period to start, we'll put the worldly conversations on pause so that we can get through the worship. And then as soon as the worship time is over, we're back to the carnal or the worldly conversations. Well, I think it's great that we have a lot of things that we like to talk about. I believe it's great that as Christians, we have other common interests, things that we enjoy together. But I believe we'd do well to keep spiritual things spiritual and carnal things carnal. I believe we'd be better prepared to listen to God and better prepared to approach God reverently if we weren't filling our minds with worldly things that distract us from our real purpose in coming here. And so maybe the best application from the text here is that we need to spend meaningful time thinking about spiritual things before we even approach worship. And we need to spend meaningful time talking about meaningful things immediately surrounding our worship. A third thing that we need to do when it comes to worship is we just need to come in honesty. Both verses 4 and 6 speak of us keeping our words before God. As a matter of fact, you'd be better off to not say anything at all as to say something before God and not honor it. And of course, that applies to anything that we'd say, whether we're talking about inside the worship or outside of worship. But I wonder, how often do we think about the need for honesty when we're worshiping God? You know, we worship on a regular basis. And when we do things on a regular basis, we get in a habit and we get in routines. And sometimes because we're in a habit or a routine, we can just do things. We don't even really have to think about what we're doing. We just do the same things over and over again. And so the battle that we face when we're worshiping on a regular basis may be that battle of concentrating. I think about when we're taking the Lord's Supper. Well, it may be sometimes a battle to concentrate on what really is at hand. I'm glad we're spending some time before we take the Lord's Supper. I'm glad that someone's taking a few minutes and helping prepare our minds so that we can concentrate on what we're doing. But we sing songs, and songs always stand out to me when I think about monotony and I think about routine and habit. So many of the songs that we sing, some of us have been singing those songs all of our lives, and the words are just in our minds and they just roll off our tongues, and we don't even have to think about the very words that we're saying, and we're just joining right in and singing. But what we need to recognize is that we sing all kinds of songs that make bold commitments to God as to who we are and how we're going to live. You know, we sing songs like, "Jesus is all the world to me." Well, those are the words of our mouth, but it may be very possible that we get out in the world and Jesus is not really all that important to us. Maybe something else proves to be all the world to us. I was thinking about just the song that we sang just before the sermon. The glorious news I tell and sing. Well, how often are we outside of these walls telling and singing about the glorious news? We just sang that we tell and sing the glorious news. We sing this part in the chorus that Jesus, the Savior I adore, is with me each day. But I just presented the possibility that we may live our lives so busy Monday through Saturday that how often are we thinking about Jesus, and how often are we aware of Jesus in our thinking, our clinging to Him and never to stray? You see, that's just an example of the very words that I hope everybody here just sang because you wanted to participate in the singing. But we need to make certain that we're honest with the things that we're singing. I'm afraid, myself included, that we're guilty of making vows in our songs that we don't even know we're making. We didn't even think about, what did I just say? And sometimes we might even be saying it and we know what we're saying. We don't even have any intention of actually living that out in our lives. Solomon observes that the last thing that you want to do is make some vow before God and then not keep it. And so we need to be careful. We need to be aware of what we're singing. Tozer said that a Christian would never lie unless they're singing. And that's kind of a sobering thought to know that we may be here in the presence of God. We have drawn near to God, and the words of our mouth are a lie. It's not that we're singing bad things, it's that maybe we're boasting of commitments that we don't intend on keeping. Or we may be making commitments that we don't even know we made because we're not even listening. And of course, singing is just one example of that. When we pray, we are praying collectively. We may have one man leading, but that is a collective prayer. And when we say amen at the end of that prayer, well, what we've just agreed to is whatever's just been offered. And it very well may be that there have been some things said in a prayer that don't match me. We just took the Lord's Supper, and I'm mindful of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where when we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we're remembering the fact that Jesus died, but we're also making a proclamation that Jesus is coming again. But what a worthless proclamation that is if I'm not living a life in view of the fact that Jesus died, and I'm not living a life in view of the fact that Jesus is coming again. You see how we might take the Lord's Supper, and in that we make some proclamation, but our life doesn't match? And so all of these things maybe need to be eye-opening, that we come before God in worship, but we're not always honest. Maybe it's through the prayers or through the songs or through the very things that we think about when we take the Lord's Supper. I've been guilty of listening to a sermon, and I've been inspired by that sermon. And as those thoughts were being relayed, I'm thinking, I need to do better. I'm going to do better. And that resolve didn't last much longer than it took me to get out the door, and then I'm just back to life again. And perhaps you have noticed the same thing, that as you sit and you listen, you think, well, that's right, and that's right, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to commit to doing better. And then we get out the door and we start having those worldly conversations again and those carnal thoughts, and we get back to normal life, and we forget about all of the commitments and the vows that we just made. We can't nonchalantly come in here and offer some commitment to God and then forget it as if it's no big deal. We can't sing the song, I'm resolved, and then not have any resolve in our lives. And I think the very idea that we may come before God and just haphazardly make these statements and commitments and vows says that we're not really coming in reverence like we ought to be. And the fourth thing is that we need to come in righteousness. I think it's pretty evident that Solomon is writing Ecclesiastes from his own personal experiences. And I think it's probably in his own unrighteousness that he realized that it's worthless to worship God when you are intentionally living in conflict with him. When I say that we need to approach worship and that we need to come in righteousness, what I don't mean is that you've got to have lived a perfect life since last week or you're not able to come again. Certainly, I'm not talking about the necessity of living perfect or else we can't worship. But what this means is that a person cannot live in a contradiction to God. A person cannot live in willful disobedience and expect worship on Sunday to just wipe all of that away. And it's not in the text that we just read. Solomon mentions the sacrifices, and there are a number of passages in Scripture where we get this idea that it's not the sacrifice that's the most important thing. And that's not to say the sacrifice is not important. That's not the message of the passage. It's not to say sacrifices are unnecessary, but it does say that the sacrifices cannot stand in place of moral living. The act of offering a sacrifice, that act of worship, that does not negate or wipe the slate clean so that we can just go back out and fill it up again. Offering the right sacrifices does not cause God to overlook unrighteousness in our life. It's just not possible that a person who can approach God in worship if he just lives indifferently towards the words of God or in defiance of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul there had been given very specific orders to utterly wipe out the Amalekites. And if you're familiar with that story, Saul didn't do exactly as he had been told to do. And Samuel said to him in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Samuel was not telling Saul, you don't have to worry about making the sacrifices. He's not telling Saul that you don't have to worry about getting the actions right. He's telling Saul what God really wants is your life. What God really wants is your obedience. And that's going to be more important to God than a person who can just offer the right sacrifice. And that's the very same thing that children of God following Him today need to understand. God wants our life. He wants our obedience. And that's going to be more important to Him than a person who can show up and offer the right sacrifice on the right day. It's not as if God's not concerned about what we do in worship. But what I suggest is that God is just every bit concerned about what I do on Monday. See, getting all the things right on Sunday doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. God's concerned about all of the days, not just the day of worship or day of sacrifice. And so for our worship to be acceptable, I suggest this is how we have to come before God. We need to come before God with the right intention that we are here to seek God because it's God that I want to live for. And that we are here in reverence, that we're willing to put everything else to the side so that we can just focus on God and give Him His due. And that we're here not just to make vows that sound good in a song, but we're here to make real commitments with the intention of keeping. And so I ask you this morning, if your worship does not include honesty, if you're not coming to God in worship, in righteousness, in reverence, then can it be acceptable? And I would say that the answer is no. My guess is that all of us could probably make some improvements in our worship. Maybe we could all prepare our minds better as we draw near. We could all guard our steps more closely as we draw near to God. And while we're here, maybe we could be more serious and more reverent, less worldly in our conversations. We can be more thoughtful about our intentions. And we can make certain that I'm not going to keep vows that I'm going to forget in the next 5 minutes. That I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to live right when I leave here. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who recognizes that they need to make some serious change in their worship. And I hope that you'll commit to do that. It may be, though, that you need to make some serious changes in your life. You know, maybe you are the fool that Solomon mentions who's coming before God and offering these sacrifices. Maybe you just cannot worship God the way that you need to because you're not living the way that you need to. And perhaps that's because you've never obeyed God, or maybe you've obeyed God in the past and you lived reverently and worship was an acceptable thing, but for whatever reason, you've lost your reverence for God, you've lost your fear for God, and now you can't even worship God in the right way because you're not living right. If we can help you this morning get on that right path, we want you to let us know about it. It may be that you need to confess your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. It may be that you need to just make a confession that you're not living up to the commitments that you just made. You know, when we were baptized, we confessed Jesus as the Son of God. Well, you may not have forgotten Jesus as the Son of God, but you may have forgotten Jesus as the Lord of your life. And if you've forgotten Jesus as the Lord of your life, it's going to be hard to worship God in reverence. If we can help you this morning, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.